right. Well, good singing this evening. You may be seated. Let's take the Word of God and turn, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We'll begin here in Matthew 20 as a starting point, and then consider some more scripture. And so we're going through a series entitled God's Design for Marriage. God's Design for Marriage. And I hope that the things that we've dealt with so far have been a help. This evening we're going to deal with an area, trying to get a good understanding before we deal with some of the details of marriage and the role of both the wife and the husband. You know, it's important just to look to the Word of God and to get some answers. And as we already, the series is God's Design for Marriage. And so if we are going to understand marriage as we ought, we need to know what God says about it. There's a lot of ideas, but we, as God's people, need to know what God says about it and find the answers that we need. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. The scene here is Jesus Christ with His disciples, and we're going to look at the interaction there. But notice Matthew 20, verse 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." If you notice, if you would read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ repeated this, okay, on many occasions. We come to verse 20. Notice what happens. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him." She's worshiping Christ. And notice, "desiring a certain thing of him." Now, do you see how she's approaching? She's worshiping Christ. But as she's approaching and worshiping him, she's desiring something from him. She has a request for Jesus Christ. Notice what that is. Verse 21, "And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able." Obviously, they didn't know what he was talking about. He's talking about his death. "And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." Now, it's not like they never talked about it either. They're always fighting about this. Verse 25, "And Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." That's how the world functions, right? It's just a statement as, this is how the world works. There's people in authority, and they make people under them do what they want them to do. Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your," what's the next word? Minister. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your," what's the next word? Servant. "Even as the Son of Man," that's Christ speaking of himself, "came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I want us to think about those words. As Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He had mentioned in verse 26, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Now I want to take the principles that we find here in this chapter and apply them this evening to the title that I've for the message is this: seeing the husband and wife as ministers. Seeing the husband and wife as ministers. As I already noted in this chapter, in verse 20, when The mother of Zebedee's children came to Jesus Christ. She was worshiping him, but then she had, there was, almost an agenda behind this worship, where she was expecting her worship and her adoration for Christ to somehow bring something positive for her and her sons, where the Bible says as she was worshiping him, she desired a certain thing of him. Again, this is the mother of Zebedee coming to Jesus Christ, and the worship was accompanied by a desire for a certain thing from him. Her worship of Christ was with an expectation of something in return. You know, Christ, he says, and he expounds on that, and he says, you know, this is much like how the Gentile world works, where there's people in authority, and they just make people do things under them. But if you're going to be part of my kingdom, you're going to live by a different rule. And that rule is that you're going to be, if you want to be great, if you want to have position, and you want to be considered great in my kingdom, you're going to be a minister. That's what Jesus says. Christ himself, he puts himself as the great example of that, and he says that he has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And indeed, his ministry, I think we all agree tonight that the ministry of Jesus Christ met the greatest need of mankind. Right? We believe that the ministry of Christ ultimately met the greatest need of mankind. Now, with that in mind, the idea of being a minister, I want us to turn to the book of Ephesians and turn to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we've glossed over this portion of Scripture as we're dealing with this series on marriage. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, it's filled with practical instruction here for the believer. And notice, before we reach verse 21, let's go back to verse 17. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he tells them this: "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, he has just told them, now, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And before he is going to enter into practical instruction between the wife and the husband and the children and the parents and the employer and the employee, the master and the servant, he deals with some general principles, and he says that you need to begin, notice, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and he wants them to understand what God's will is. This is the context, the will of God. Now, we see that verse is sort of cause us to think, okay, we're about to see what God's will is. We should not be unwise as God's people. We should be wise. We should understand what God's will is. And he's about to communicate to us what God's will is for our lives. And so we should have ears ready to hear. Notice verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There is some practical instruction, and notice we first say he addresses and he says, wives, do this. This is God's will. And husbands, do this. This is God's will. We'll look at the details in just a moment. But when you read verse 21, before he goes into the individual parties that he's addressing, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, the mindset of the marriage relationship is the mindset of a minister of God towards somebody else. When you think about a minister, it is someone who performs the task of a servant under the authority of someone for someone. And as we think about the marriage relationship, he says that God is the authority in the marriage relationship, and the person that you are ministering to, wives, is your husband. And the person you're ministering to, husbands, is your wife under the headship of Christ. That's the tenure of the language. Now, that admonition is found throughout the New Testament epistles, even in Philippians chapter 2. He mentioned, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He goes on to say, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Now, he's not saying here, go and get into everybody's business. What he is saying is, you are a minister. And under the authority of God, you have certain needs that are going to be met through you as a minister. Look not every man on his own thing. In other words, don't seek, as we often do, to be ministered unto, seek to minister to others. But that's the general admonition of what we find throughout those New Testament epistles. And I know that we see that across the board for the church, but we can apply this, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, directly to the marriage relationship of the wife and the husband. An approach, and here's why this is very important here. If there is an approach, if an approach is focused on manipulating your mate to meet your own needs, you will promote an unhealthy marriage. But an approach focused on you ministering to your mate's needs will promote a healthy marriage. In other words, the idea of being in church is not, hey, what can you do for me? And what can you do for me? And what can you do for me? It's, hey, what can I do for you? And the marriage relationship is the same way. It's not, well, what can my husband do for me? And what can my wife do for me? It's, what can I do for my husband? What can I do for my wife? That is the mindset of a Christian marriage. It ought to be. One promotes an unhealthy marriage. The other one promotes a healthy marriage. Now, as we look here at Ephesians chapter 5, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And that's verse 22. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. Now, what we learn here is very important. And I'm sure that if you've read any book on marriage, you have these themes that obviously people deal with those verses. But here, in Ephesians 5:22, when the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, this verse reveals basically that the need of the husband is to be followed and respected. In other words, God made the husband, He has wired the husband, the man, to lead, and he will be most fulfilled when he leads. So he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But then he says in chapter 5, verse 25, you ladies are excited now because now we turn to the husband. I'm not just dealing with the wife. He says, husbands, love your wives. And so this verse reveals that a basic need of the wife is to be loved. God made the wife to be loved and cherished by her husband, and she will be most fulfilled when she is. So while the husband is going to be most fulfilled when he leads, the wife is going to be most fulfilled when she is loved. Now, the wife is to do something for her husband, and the husband is instructed to do something for his wife. The admonition here, understand as we read this text, the admonition does not promote a self-centered attitude in either the wife or the husband, because they both have a ministry to each other. Notice, he doesn't say, and I'll mention this in a little bit. Oh yeah, Paul does not address the husband by saying this: "Well, you poor men out there who are married, if only you had a submissive wife, if only your wife believed in you, if only you could have a little respect from your wife, then you could be happy." That's not what he says. Neither does he address the wife by saying, "Well, you poor ladies out there who are married, if only you had a husband who loved and cherished you, if only your husband could show you some appreciation, then you would be happy." That's not what he says either. He says, "Wives, this is what you need to do for your husband. This is how you can minister to the needs of your husband. And over here, husbands, this is how you can minister to the needs of your wife." That's how he deals with that. You see, our happiness is not dependent on what our mate can do for us. Our happiness is dependent on how we minister to our mate in obedience to God's command. The Word of God teaches us that we are to give, not to try to get and take. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, the needs of the readers here, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, the needs of the readers are not emphasized at all, yet the responsibilities of the reader is addressed. He doesn't say, "Now husbands, you need this, and wives, you need this." He says, "Now wives, this is how you minister to your husband, and husband, this is how you minister to your wife." Now, why is that so important? You see, this is dangerous because if we become dependent upon the response of our mate for our satisfaction, we are in a dangerous place. If our fulfillment is determined by what we do instead of what is done for us, we gain some measure of control over your level of enjoyment when you control. You see, you cannot control what the person does for you, but you can control what you do for the other person. That's why you cannot base your satisfaction and your fulfillment upon the performance of another. You have to base your fulfillment and your satisfaction upon your obedience to Christ. I've already dealt with that, I think, in message 2 or 3. That when you got married, God does not design your mate to fulfill you. Only God can do that. And if you put that expectation on your mate, you're going to be grossly disappointed, because it is only God who can fulfill. You see, if we are dependent upon our mate for satisfaction and our mate fails to come through, we may find that the resulting desperation can prompt us to put pressure on, to scheme, and to try to get our mate to do what we want them to do. And that is simply not how God has designed marriage. You see, it is commitment to a mindset of being in a marital ministry that God has called us for, not manipulation. In other words, this is my simple admonition. We'll go into the details here. Wives, don't look at your husband as someone who needs to minister to you. You need to consider his needs. And husbands, don't look at your wives as someone who needs to minister to you. You consider her needs. That's what God is saying in Ephesians chapter 5. Now let's talk about those 2 areas. Now I'm going to expound on this, but I'm trying to get us the mindset of marriage is ministry. We have a ministry. We are not called to be ministered unto. We are called to minister. Now, let's talk about those two. You know, let's deal. And look, ladies, I'm going to deal with the wife first, because that's how we find it in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? And so I'll just take it that way. I was like, well, am I going to deal with the wife first or with the husband? Well, let's just take it in the order it is in the Bible. All right? So notice here the submission of the wife. Now, I think we all know that if we use the word submission in the context of marriage, many people cringe. Right? Do we feel that? There's a little tension that arises. Even when you do the vows at a wedding, you know, the wife says to submit and to obey and all those things. And people cringe and almost they try to now take those words out of the vows. And so there's a little bit of cringe inside of someone when we think about the word submit. However, it is important not to use. Often people, they'll reference something and they'll look at a bad example and they'll say, well, see, that's why it's wrong. Well, that's not how we determine whether something is right or wrong. Just because man has ruined God's design does not mean that God is wrong. A godly marriage can only be built upon the proper submission of both the husband and the wife to God's design as revealed in His Word. Before we see the wife and the husband, He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's how we begin. So in other words, this is not to be seen as a battle between the husband and the wife. No. This is to be seen as a battle with God. Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Or am I going to do my own way? That's truly the battle. So let's talk here, the first one, about the submission of the wife. And if you want to write some things down, I've written down some statements that I believe will help. By the way, a godly marriage can... No, that's not the statement. The first statement to write down, but a godly marriage can only be built upon the proper submission of both the husband and the wife to God's design as is revealed in His Word. And so here's my first point here for ladies. Now, I'll mention this, but He says, first of all, wives, and then He says husbands. You know what that means? That the wife part is addressed to the wife, not the husband. And the husband part is addressed to the husband, not the wife. All right, so no nudging tonight. All right? Let's consider, first of all, that submission is not what the husband demands of his wife. Submission is not what the husband demands of his wife. Submission is how the wife ministers to her husband. Submission is not what the husband demands of his wife. Submission is how the wife ministers to her husband. Now, please take note to who the instruction is given. I've already mentioned that, but he speaks here. He says, after he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, then he says, now, wives. Well, he doesn't say now, wives. He says wives. The husband here, important, is not addressed in this verse. The wife is addressed. As simple as this sounds, that is an important biblical mindset to have. Notice verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the husband, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You look at that, the wives might say, whoa, that's a big task. The husband is not addressed. Remember, we are not to be ministered unto, but we are to minister. It's very important for both the instruction for the wife and the instruction for the husband, for both the wife and the husband, not to hold the instruction that God has given them, to hold it over them. You say, well, why aren't you like that? And why haven't you done that? He says, wives do this, husbands do this. Don't focus on what the other person does for you. You focus on your role and what God has designed for you in the marriage relationship. You see, the husband who keeps reminding his wife that she must submit to him and obey him has lost all sense of awareness and has not properly understood this admonition. This admonition is not for the husband, but for the wife. Husbands, Notice he says, when we think about the husband here, submission is not a ministry for you to demand. For if it is demanded, it is no longer a ministry. And if it is demanded of you, it is no longer a ministry, it is slavery. And I sure hope that nobody wants to be married to a slave. You want to be married to a wife. You see, that admonition is, wives, this is what you do. By the way, our relationship to Christ, that's what he compares this to. Our relationship to Christ is not slavery, it's freedom. Isn't it? And we obey the Lord based upon what He has done for us. We respond to what He's done for us. We were bound in sin, but now we have been made free to live in the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're not in bondage. We were in bondage, but now in our relationship with Christ, we are no longer in bondage. And as believers, we submit to Christ because He has demonstrated His love toward us. He has given us an example. So we see that submission is not what the husband demands of his wife. Submission is how the wife ministers to her husband. Number two, submission is the demonstration of a trust in God's design for the marriage relationship. Submission is the demonstration of a trust in God's design for the marriage relationship. You know, the Bible reminds us constantly that the just shall live by faith. We are instructed to live by faith, not by sight. And I acknowledge that, we all acknowledge, that's easier said than done. And if a wife, however, refuses to submit to her husband, it communicates a lack of trust in God's design for marriage. Pastor, you don't understand how my husband is. Well, the problem is we don't find any clause in this particular chapter as to the submission. Well, you submit to your husband as long as, you know, he's good. But as soon as he ceases to be good, then, you know, you do your own thing. No. Submit yourselves one to another. Remember, the admonition is in the fear of God. In other words, we show faith in God by trust in God's design for the marriage relationship by our action, by the wife's action of submission. Submission is not about the husband as much as it is about the Lord. Notice verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Here it is, as unto the Lord. It's not about the husband, it's about the Lord. It's about, what am I going to do to be obedient to the Lord? Now, I know what someone would say, what if your husband is unsaved and then he tells you to do something that is ungodly and that goes against and violates the Scripture? You're supposed to do that? Well, obviously not. You see, the greater authority of the husband is God. And so if the unsaved husband says, hey, well, you need to do this, and it's not in accordance to His Word, you don't have to do it. Why? Because there's a greater authority. It's just like Jesus Christ saying, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But remember what Peter said, we rather obey God rather than men, when they told him not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one that told him, and says, you're supposed to submit to the authority because the authority is ordained of God. But as soon as that authority that is ordained of God supersedes God, no, God is your authority. Okay? So same principle here. So we see, number two, that submission is the demonstration of a trust in God's design for the marriage relationship. I'm not done here because this one might be a little hard, but here's the next point. Number three, submission is the God-ordained way to positively influence the husband. Submission is the God-ordained way to positively influence the husband. Now, consider another admonition concerning the husband-wife relationship in 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, addressed to the wives. Let's all turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And, let's pick it up. Before we get to chapter 3, we end chapter 2. Notice, let's pick it up in verse 21. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says this, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So Christ, in his life, he gave us an example. Remember, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And notice here, chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives. Now, this is important here because notice, in chapter 3, he goes on to instruct the wives to, and he connects the instruction for the wife to the ministry of Christ and the example that Christ left. Okay? That's why we note the word likewise in verse 1. The example for the wife is Christ himself. Now, what example did he just mention? Well, no sin, no guile in his mouth, no reviling, no threats, and notice, he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. That's what Christ did. That's the example he just referenced. That's what Christ did. And then he says now, likewise, just like Christ, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, notice, if any obey not the word, okay, so we could interpret that in two ways. Either they're unbelievers, or they're disobedient believers. Okay? If they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. That's the behavior, while they beheld your chaste conversation coupled with yours. So he says, but wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Why? Because if you do that, you may win the husband over by your behavior. You see, if the wife, even whether it's her husband is an unbeliever, she has to really be careful about her behavior. Because if she begins to resent, to be angry, to be bitter towards her husband that is not living for God, then she might think that her behavior, her bad behavior, is excused because of the disobedience of the husband. He says, no. Don't look at your marriage relationship that way. You obey God. You be just like Jesus Christ. He did no sin. He reviled not. When he reviled not again. When he was beaten, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God, to the will of God. And he says, likewise, wives do the same thing. Why? Because that behavior, that pattern of behavior that's like Christ, may win over the heart of the husband. Now, it's interesting that he began in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I'll teach this at the end here. But you see, if the wife understands her role and she submits to Christ by submitting to her husband, it will change the husband for the better. And if the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church, it will change the wife for the better. You see, but what does the old flesh say? If something's not working in the system, I'm going to... Well, wait. The behavior is going to drive your mate further away, not closer. There's a last point I'd like to make. Let me reiterate those points. Submission is not what the husband demands of his wife. Submission is how the wife ministers to her husband. Submission, secondly, is the demonstration of a trust in God's design for the marriage relationship. Thirdly, submission is the God-ordained way to positively influence the husband. And then fourthly, submission is the greatest way to minister to the needs of the husband. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And here he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so here we find the reason underlying the submission for the wife are the words, notice, for the husband is the head of the wife. And this is just a scripture. God has built every man
with a desire to lead. It's wired inside of man. And this is how God created man. That is God's design. And the wife is to complement God's design and not hinder or oppose it. You know, we wonder, and I don't know what else to use, what other words to use, but we wonder why we are living in a generation of effeminate men. How is that happening? Well, I'll tell you in part why that is happening. Because somewhere along the line, often, the woman in the house is the one who rules the roost, and the husband falls in the corner and lets his wife tell whatever he wants to do, and then the young men who come in this house don't have the proper structure of a marriage relationship. And now you have a bunch of young ladies who want to be husbands and a bunch of young men who want to be wives. It's not God's design. God, ladies, God has built your husband with the desire and the ability to lead. That's how God has wired him. And the greatest thing you can do to minister to his needs is to submit to him. Now, submission doesn't mean he's always right. Right? Some of you had drill instructors. Your drill instructor was not always right. Right? Agree with me, right? But you did. Why? You submitted. That was the design for the military. There's no other way to circumvent it. And if you buck the system, well, you know what happens. Push-ups. You see, it's important for us to understand the role that we each have. And so the first part here was for ladies. You read in Psalm, you know, Proverbs 27:15 says this, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." You know, rain pouring. A contentious woman is just like that. Proverbs 31:10, however, the Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Notice, "The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." That's the virtuous woman. She ministers to the needs of her husband, and he has complete confidence in her. He goes on to say in Proverbs 31:30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Your ladies say, "Pastor, are you done?" I'm done with the ladies' part. Submission of the wife. And look, I know what the world says. The world is wrong. They are wrong. And the bad examples out there, okay, that we find all around, does not nullify God's design. Now let's talk to the men now. I can be harder on the men because I'm one. All right? So let's look at... Now, I talked about the submission of the wife, but let me deal here with... Because I know the instruction here in verse 25 is, "Husbands, love your wives." But the expression we find, he says, "As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." What is that? In other words, Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's sacrifice. So, I know the word is love there, but I would like to use the word sacrifice. So, the submission of the wife to the husband, but here, let's talk about men, the sacrifice of the husband. That's what we find here. Now, husbands, verse 25, "Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, we must dispel the worldly notion that love is some feeling towards another person that somehow does not cost anything. That's not love. The example of love in the Bible is Christ's love, and it cost him everything. Okay? So the idea today that, oh yeah, I just have this feeling for this person and there's no demonstration, it's just kind of an emotional thrill, that's not love. Love is not love when it doesn't cost anything. Again, the example for the husband is Christ, and specifically Christ's love. This love is demonstrated in His sacrifice, in that He gave Himself. So here is my first point, men, if you want to write these down. Number one, sacrifice. Now, some of you, your wives wrote things down. You'd need to be writing things down. All right, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Write things down. Or remember those things. Or listen to the message again. Notice number one, sacrifice is not what the wife demands of her husband. Sacrifice is how the husband ministers to his wife. Again, please note to whom the instruction is given in verse 25. Okay? Wives is not for you. He says, he already dealt with the wife, says, wives, now this is how you minister to your husband. Now he says, now husbands, now I'm addressing you. So in other words, the wife is not listening over here and says, oh, I heard what God said to you, so I'm just going to hold it over your head. No. No, that's for the husband. That's between him and God. And so, husbands, you see, the wife doesn't need to keep reminding the husband, well, you're supposed to love me as Christ loved the church. And your love is supposed to be sacrificial just like Christ. And I just don't see that in your life. No. That's the responsibility of the husband. Again, wife and husband, God has given each one of us our own roles in the marriage relationship. And we concentrate on the role that God has given us, not the role that God has given to our mate. Now, second point is this. Sacrifice is demonstrated in taking the leadership of the relationship according to God's design. Now, notice here with me, if we look at this passage here, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So here we see that sacrifice is demonstrated. Notice, we're talking about love as Christ, who gave himself. But then he says that, you know, just kind of like how Christ presents the church, well, Jesus Christ, as we just saw, is the head of the church. What does that mean? That Christ takes a leadership position in the church, and he does not expect the church to take a leadership position over him. Now, Jesus Christ assumes that in the church. And rightfully so, he does. But you know who is supposed to assume leadership in the home? The husband. Now you say, okay, so you talk about love and sacrifice. What does leadership have to do with it? Well, leadership is sacrifice. Leadership is sacrifice. You see that, obviously, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what's God's design. He had just told the wife that the husband is the head of the wife. And so, men, you need to assume the position of leadership in the home. You know what that means? Well, who should be the person guiding in family devotions? Men, it should be you, not your wife. You should be the one that standing up and say, hey, we're going to pray together as a family. We're going to have a family devotions. We're going to do this. Hey, family, we're going to church today. Doesn't matter what the weather looks like. We're going to church. We're going to serve God. We're going to do what's right. The husband is to take the lead. Again, if you don't do that, men, your wife will. And perhaps some of the frustration that steps in the man relationship is that he sees his wife stand up and he gets frustrated but at the root of it, he gets frustrated at his wife, but he should be frustrated at himself because he's not standing up himself. God has designed for the man to lead, and sacrifice is demonstrated in taking the leadership of the relationship according to God's design. Let me deal with point number three. Sacrifice is the God-ordained way to provide stability, confidence, and assurance for the wife. Notice here the language here that we find. He says here that love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so sacrificial love. But notice all the details he fills in. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, notice he talks about the ministry of Christ today with the church. Now, let's stop right here. In our relationship as individual Christians with Christ, who is it that fails? Is it us or is it Christ? It's always us. Christ never fails in that relationship. He is the one. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always there for us. We are the ones who fail on that end. And so Christ has assumed, and he never fails in that position of leadership. Verse 28, he says, so ought men to love their wives, here it is, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Notice, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but, notice, nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Sacrifice is the God-ordained way to provide stability, confidence, and assurance for the wife. I know what the world says, but understand, we're made different. Men and women are made different. And it doesn't matter whatever legislation they pass out there, God has made us different. And it's wonderful. It's a good thing. Now, we already looked at the first message. Remember, God brought the woman to the man to be an helpmeet for him, to complete him. And so God made both man and woman in His image according to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the husband has this role as he assumes the leadership to make sure that his wife is nourished and cherished. In other words, here's what it means here, that your wife needs to feel safe with you. She needs to have confidence in your spiritual leadership. She needs to trust you. And you, just as we as the church trust Christ, we never doubt Christ, do we? Well, in our fleshliness, sometimes we do. But the point is, He is not worthy to be doubted. And as husbands, we have to make sure that we instill in our wives confidence in us. There's one more point I'd like to make, and that is this, that sacrifice is the great way to minister to the needs of your wife. He says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. When we find the instruction for the wife or the husband for the wife, God says this to the wife, wife, here is your husband's greatest need. Husbands, here is your wife's greatest needs, and you need to submit to me so you can answer and meet that need. He talks to the husband. He says, no man yet hath ever hated his own body. You see, men, a failure to love our wives as Christ loved the church is indeed to do self-harm. Not to love our wives as Christ loved the church is to do self-harm. Not to nourish and cherish our wife is indeed self-hatred. He says, no man has ever hated their own selves. But we take care of ourselves. We nourish ourselves up. And if you treat your wife in a way that is not God's design, you're harming yourself. If you're not fulfilling the ministry that God has given you and your role as a husband. Now, why would any husband do that to himself? Right? Why? He says, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I'm done here. We're going to expand on this because I want to deal a little more with this and try to get a greater understanding, a biblical understanding on those roles. But the point of the message today is this, that We need to see the husband and the wife as ministers. In other words, men, you need to see yourself as God has given you a ministry. And you know what your first ministry is? It's your wife. And you ladies, God has also made you a minister, and God has given you a ministry, and your ministry is your husband. Under God, that's the responsibility that God has given you. Remember, I said, I think in the second or third message, that men claiming for rights always breeds rebellion. But men fulfilling their responsibility brings about revival. We see that all around us, right? People always talk about, well, my right, I deserve this, and I deserve that. That's what we see in the world, and we're disgusted with it. My right! Instead of, what do I need to do? I need more government subsidies without doing anything. Well, get a job. Go to work. Well, I have rights, you know. No, you have a responsibility to take care of your family. And if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. That's what God says. But you see, if we're not careful, we may do the same thing in our marriage. Well, Pastor, my wife is not being the wife she should be. My husband is not being the husband he should be. Well, you're focusing on your rights, and that's bringing about rebellion in the relationship. But if you focus on your responsibility that God has given you, that will bring about great revival. We need to see ourselves. And by the way, this could be applied across the board as we serve God in many different ways. But we need to see the husband-wife relationship as God says, all right, there's two individuals that I've brought together. And both of those individuals have a need. I've wired them a particular way. And I've also wired the husband to meet the need of the wife and the wife to meet the need of the husband so that they can be one flesh. And when God's design is done, then you have a wonderful product and a picture of Christ in the church. I remember I listened to a message. It was a long time ago, but I remembered it. And this was the message, and I will probably misquote what the preacher said, but he says something like this. He says, husband, you know the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love their mother as Christ loved the church. And ladies, you know what the best thing you can do for your children is to submit your husband as unto the Lord. You know, if we want to raise the next generation to serve God, they need to have an example, a biblical example of what the marriage relationship was designed to be. Because if they don't have that example, they're not going to serve God. Our marriage relationships is perhaps the greatest portrayal of the gospel that our children will ever see. They need to see that. And so may the Lord help us. You know, I was prepared for this, and I'm convicted. You know, you think about Christ's love for the church. That love as a husband, I'm thinking, well, Christ loved us not for our qualities. He loved us despite our sins. So the basis of my love is not based upon the qualities of my wife. The basis of my love for my wife is based on the absence of those qualities. That's Christ's love. And so the wife submitting to the husband is the same thing. But husbands, if we as husbands follow Christ's example, I'm telling you, your wife will gladly submit to you. And wives, if you submit to your husbands unto the Lord, I believe you will help your husband love you more like Christ loves the church. It's a mutual submission to God. And so the Bible says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The marriage relationship is not two individuals trying to survive till they die. The marriage relationship is a threefold cord between the husband, the wife, and God. And may the Lord help us to think biblically, to help our marriage. I'm certain that the Holy Spirit says that, you know, there's areas in my marriage that I can improve on if I'm going to be like Christ. Let's ask the Lord to help us this evening.